not preach me, but there's some stuff on my heart I have to share on the way to the text. I've been going through a bit of a spiritual crisis that has been building for months. And don't worry, I haven't like converted to Baha'i or anything. We're okay. I think if you don't have a spiritual crisis every once in a while, you're probably not paying good attention. Amen. It started with, I don't want to talk about this, Lord. It started with some videos that were put out. One series a couple of years ago, and then a follow-up they did about some ministries that I was exposed to a lot when I was a kid, and the kind of evangelical culture I was raised in. And they were very hard to watch because they went into the amount of abuse and cover-up that those cultures were rife with. And, you know, I was raised in the rah-rah days of, you know, acquire the fire and all that mess. Personality cult posing as mission. And there was so much abuse and so much just horrible things people were put through with the arrogance and ego of the leaders. And watching this, because the Lord made me, I don't want to see any of this. I want to pretend it wasn't that bad. But it raised a lot for me, because I was raised in Pentecostal culture where there were so many really good things and so many really bad things all mixed together. And we didn't go full tilt into the sorts of ministries and ministry subcultures that were in the videos. But I knew people who were involved in all those ministries. I knew people in my church who were very plugged into all of that. And just watching the way that the mind control and manipulation and abuse, financial, sexual, emotional, etc., it was just heartbreaking. And then they did a follow-up with another ministry that I had a lot of exposure to when I was little. And it raised a lot for me in, well, how jacked up some of my childhood was in the faith. Jacked up, is that a theological term? Can you be a Reformed Episcopalian and say jacked up from the pulpit?
I think, yes.
And I've been back and forth between this temptation to despair and this profound thankfulness. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Thankful because in the midst of all the mess, My church that I grew up in was a very trendy church. You know, when PTO was cool, we were PTL-ish. When Word of Faith got big, we were Word of Faith-ish. When Sid Roth wanted everyone to be some kind of Messianic Jew, we had Puerto Ricans blowing shofars. We were into whatever was going on. And so I saw genuine, wonderful Christians who were experiencing renewal in these things, because the Lord will answer you when you call on his name, even if you call on his name in a really weird way. And the Lord is gracious to all of us because we all know in part and we prophesy in part. And until the fullness comes and the partial is done away with, the Lord is mindful of our frame that we are but dust. And he's gracious to us. So I grew up in a church that had great revivals and we saw miracles. We saw the Lord do great things. And the youth pastor was a manipulative pervert who should have been in prison. It's not either or. We had both. The presence and power of the Lord and some very willful spiritual blindness. And I don't like seeing all of that, and it stirs up a lot in me. And then, thank you, Tyler, for letting me know about the Mike Winger videos about Bethel and Todd White and all of that stuff, and ministries that we've always known not to get too close to because there's a lot there that is not doctrinally sound, and there's a lot there that's flat out flaky, and some of it I think was they always knew was lies. But there's also some good stuff there that the Lord used in teaching us and forming us. And so you have, once again, that mixture of that temptation to despair and yet that great thankfulness to the Lord. Somehow, with his people being so screwed up, he is still sovereign and Lord. And I look at, Facebook is awful. You know, Facebook, for me, Super Bowl Sunday is always terrible. What do you do? What do you make of Jersey Sunday? What do you make of Super Bowl themed religious service? Churches where they put green carpet on the platform and a 50-yard line and everybody's in jersey so that you're putting football imagery before the eyes of God's people as they worship the Lord. The tackiness and silliness that we've let take hold in churches that didn't used to be so tacky and silly. And yes, I have several congregations in mind, not just the one you're glaring at me about. People I love and respect having their pictures made. That's how you say it at Wilson. Where I'm from, you have pictures taken. Here you get your picture made. There's no C in picture either. I don't know where it went. We couldn't afford it ourselves. It is the rural South and times get tough. Having their picture made on Jersey Sunday, and nothing says I love Jesus like some football. Have you read the Old Testament? I'm wrestling right now over what I see in the body of Christ. And the Lord will make you do that sometimes. And I think no wonder so many people run away from churches. No wonder there are so many people out there who only talk about the church as a place they were abused. No wonder there are so many people who see the silliness and the triteness and the wastes of money and the manipulation and the personality cults and say, I'm out of here. And then you try to flee someplace safe and you find out that where the doctrine is more sound, the people are still human. Hey, we're Anglicans and I love Anglicanism. I love it. Our own archbishop has been temporarily set aside while he can be brought up on charges. I thought we were the good guys. Turns out we're human too. And then when I get really discouraged about everybody else, I look at me. And I see so much that I don't like. So much of sin. So much of my own insecurities guiding my life instead of resting in the love of Christ. And so much selfishness and weariness. And if I were the only Christian out there, nobody would convert to the faith. And I get just on the edge of, I guess what pastors describe as burnout. It's all right to just be honest. You didn't think I was perfect anyway. We ain't that kind of church where you got to pretend the leaders are perfect. But the thankfulness prevails over the temptation to despair. And not because I also see good in all these people in ministries, and I do, but that's not what keeps me thankful. It's that in the midst of every period of my life in the church, even the periods where the doctrine was off and the music was tacky and the all the stuff they made us sing to God as children, Christy gets so annoyed with me, bless her heart. She's the real saint in the parish, because I will get these little kids' songs from children's church stuck in my head and be singing them around the house, and they are ridiculous. I was singing You Can't Get to Heaven on Roller Skates the other day. She had never heard that one before. You can't get to heaven on roller skates. You'll roll right past those pearly gates. Yeah, we sang some mess up in church. It was a lot worse than just Father Abraham, let me tell you. And good heavens, if I get that, the Lord told Noah, go build me an Arky song in my head. It'll last for days. And I just, the stuff we sang. When I was a kid, I wanted to sing what we sang in the church service. I hated it. It just felt silly to me. And I know they meant well and we were little children. But, oh my goodness, you end up teaching children by mistake that God is really silly. And he's not very silly. At every point in my crazy life, and Lord have mercy, when the heathens out there make excuses for not going to church because, well, I got hurt in the church, I just want to say, Shug, let me tell you about hurt in the church. I've been hurt in the church at every level conceivable. I've been hurt in the church, outside the church, on the way to church, hurt by the people, hurt by the pastors, hurt by the bishops. I feel your pain, but I see your church hurt, and I raise you some church hurt. But he has always revealed himself in the midst of all the nuttiness, in the midst of all the wolves in sheep's clothing. I have always been able to find him there. That was phrased almost nobly. I ain't found nothing. He has always been there. And he has always condescended to show himself. And a lot of you have come through some pretty shady evangelical and charismatic cultures. A lot of you have come through some really toxic ministries. And you're not here because you finally found the place where the people are perfect or the leadership is good. Sorry. You're here because the Lord has held you and kept you and shown himself to you. Remember those elders that came halfway up the mountain in Exodus and saw the Lord. Later, they worshiped a golden calf. And you just wonder, how in the world can someone be at the table of the Lord feasting with Yahweh on the mountain before the glory and then fall for something as stupid as a golden calf? But they did. And their falling for the golden calf doesn't then mean, see, they were never really at the table with Yahweh. It doesn't mean, see, their Yahweh is a false god. It doesn't mean, see, throw it all away. It means, wow, you can see the Lord and still fall for a counterfeit. Let's stay close to his word and close to his heart. You can be halfway up the mountain and then be in the drunken orgy in the valley. And God can take the calf worshipers in the valley and restore them to his worship and his service through a 40-year wandering. Amen. We don't serve the Lord because his people are so great. We serve him because he is God and he is holy. And his truth endures from generation to generation. Amen. Look at these poor disciples coming up the mountain with Jesus. And these ain't ordinary Jews off the street somewhere. These ain't even ordinary apostles. These are the big three. and they're brought up the mountain with Jesus, and they are clueless. You know, one of my greatest comforts in reading the scriptures, the cluelessness of the apostles, because, well, shoo, that gives me a context for my own cluelessness, don't it? The big three up on the mountain, he took them to a high mountain by themselves. And what did they do there? They fell asleep. I have chronic fatigue syndrome. I could fall asleep anytime, anywhere. You let me quit moving and I'll fall asleep. Anywhere. It got so bad for a while that I went to a pulmonologist, and you know, we were dealing with, you know, Lyme disease and chronic fatigue and sleep apnea and general obesity. It all adds up. And she was asking, well, tell me about your fatigue. And I said, it's getting really dangerous because I can't stay awake at stop signs. What? She's like, you mean traffic, like stop signals? I said, well, I've fallen asleep at intersections for years. No, I fall asleep at stop signs. They shouldn't let you drive if you fall asleep at stop signs. This is dangerous. So I'm all about fatigue. And I'm all about falling asleep at the wrong times and the wrong places. But Jesus brought them cats up the mountaintop. Mountaintops. They're good Jews. They grew up listening to the scriptures, reading the scriptures. They know mountaintops are important. They know all the mountain. Adam and Eve happened on a mountaintop. The elders feasting with Yahweh happened on a mountaintop. Momo got the commandments on a mountaintop. Mountaintops are a big deal. Jesus done took them aside and brought them up to the mountaintop, and in their prayers they grow weary and they fall fast asleep. And I say, thank you, Lord, for calling ordinary people to be apostles, so that we don't ever have to wonder, does God only choose these grand, perfect people? No, saints. If they claim to be, if they carry themselves as though they want us to think that they are perfect, wonderful people, they are the least likely candidates to be servants of the Lord. He chooses the weak. And he chooses the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. They fall asleep. And Jesus is transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. You don't really know for sure something is as white as light, because if it's white as light, you can't look at it. He is revealed before them for who he really is. They've been walking around with that man for months. They've sat at table with him. They've heard his teaching and his stories and his jokes. You know God got jokes. Sometimes what he says in the Gospels is funny. You just go, all right. I wouldn't have said that, but okay. You the Lord. They knew what Jesus looked like when he was tired. When you travel with somebody, you know them. You know the tones they get when they're a little out of sorts, or you know how to tell they've had enough. Tyler, I've traveled with Tyler so much to synods and conferences and who knows what, and there are times when I just know Tyler has to get back to the hotel room because he's had enough. And Tyler gets to a certain threshold of tired where he don't make no sense no more, and he can't think anything through anymore, and it's like walking around with a drunk. He once ripped a mirror off of the wall at a Holiday Inn because in his mind, that had to be the closet door. So he's standing there with a garment bag in one hand and pulling on that mirror with the other. And he pulled, and he pulled, and he ripped it off the wall. And now it's on the floor, And his garment bag is in his hand, and he looks at me and he's like, it fell off. I said, no, it didn't. You pulled it off. And he said, I did no such thing. Because in his mind, the closet door of a hotel room always is a mirror, and that's a mirror, so it must be a closet. I was like, the closet's over there, Tyler. And then he handed the bag to me to hang up and stood there. He's like, a long time ago. When you travel with someone, you know. And so when I see the signs, when he starts acting like an irritable drunk, get him to a hotel room. He's done. He's tired. He's had enough. These dudes walked with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. They knew him, and they knew him in his humanity. And that's good. Jesus has perfect humanity. To know Jesus in his humanity is to see Adam grown to maturity without the fall. To see Jesus in his perfect humanity is an intimidating thing. It was in Jesus' perfect humanity that he struck Peter as so holy that Peter said, get away from us, Lord. Because Peter didn't even know how to be around him. But Jesus took them away from the crowd and even away from the other apostles and took them to a mountaintop by himself so that he could show them his glorious divinity. And they fell asleep. He's transfigured. He shines. He's white as light. Even his clothing is as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Matthew doesn't include the fell asleep part, but we know the other synoptics versions of the story. And when they woke and they saw Jesus transfigured and Moses and Elijah beside him, and they heard, one gospel writer says, and they discussed the Exodus which Jesus was going to perform. When Moses comes down to talk to you about the Exodus that transcends his Exodus, you perk up. Elijah was the prophet who was carried up in the whirlwind of God into heaven. Moses was a man so holy that even when he sinned and even when he was judged, God took his body. Over the devil's objection, according to some sources. They are there alive in Christ, prefiguring what will be true of all of us. Now, Elijah wasn't perfect. He had feet of clay, as the text says. Moses wasn't perfect. He didn't even make it to the promised land. But these ordinary human failures are the great saints of God who stand with him on the mountain and behold his glory. There will not be anyone but Christ in heavenly places, shining with the glory of God, who has not sinned, who has not failed, who has not fallen short of that very glory. So we don't despair when we see the sinfulness of man. And we don't give up when we see the failure of even ministries and denominations and tribes and nations. We look to Jesus. Because any light with which we shine is light that comes from him. Moses and Elijah talking with him, and Peter says, Lord, it is good that we are here. Well, duh. This thing was good. It's a good thing I'm here. When I say it's a good thing I'm here, nobody ever agrees. It's disconcerting. It's a good thing I was here. And they're all like, right. It's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Which is the lamest thing he could possibly have come up with. The Jewishness of it is a bit obscured in the translation. In Aramaic, he would have said Sukkot. Let us make three sukkah. Well, Sukkot is plural. Sukkah's singular. Let us build three Sukkot. And now, since you know Hebrew and Aramaic, that's all cleared up for you. And you go home and say, duh, he was saying Sukkot, right? He thought that the resurrection had happened. He thought they had slept until the Feast of Tabernacles. He thought that the dead have been raised and it's Sukkot and we haven't built shelters like we were supposed to for the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's build one for you and one for you and one for you. We'll get to ours next, I guess. And we got, let's build some shelters up here. Let's build tabernacles. But it wasn't Sukkot and it wasn't the resurrection of the dead and it wasn't time to make shelters, and Peter's just talking because he tends to do that. He was still speaking. I know that feeling. He was still speaking when, look, another behold. A bright cloud overshadowed them. Peter says, let's make Sukkot. Let's make shelters, those temporary shelters that all devout Jews spend a week in for the Feast of Tabernacles. You leave your house and you live in a shelter, a sukkah, a booth. You hear it called the Feast of Booths in the King James language, which is a very unfortunate translation in modern English. The Feast of Shelters, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Sukkot. You live in that temporary shelter in the backyard for a week to remember that we are a wandering people who came to the promised land through wandering in the wilderness, and yet God was with us in our wilderness, and he didn't let us die there, and he brought us to the promised land, not through constant successes, but through the precariousness of the desert, and in the shadow of our constant failures, he brought us faithfully to this land. And so we're never going to be palace people. We're going to be shelter people. And we're going to look not for the cities that are made securely by the hands of man, because there's no such thing. We are looking for the city whose maker and builder is God. We wander like Abraham wandered. We wander like Moses wandered. We wander like the people of Israel, because we are not at home here. The partial surrounds us, and the fullness has not yet come. Peter says, let's build us some shelters, thinking it's time for Sukkot. But while he is still speaking, behold, the cloud comes. The bright cloud. Clouds ain't bright. They're kind of the opposite of bright. Like Tyler. Wait, that's different. They only when he's tired. Clouds aren't bright. See, terrible leadership. Terrible, manipulative, awful leadership. See, it's everywhere. Clouds ain't bright, but this is a bright cloud. This is not a natural cloud. This is the cloud of his glory. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the cloud. This is the cloud that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day. It was the cloud that was the cool of the day, where they heard the voice of their father speak to them. and they were naked and unashamed. This is the cloud that hovers between the cherubim in the most holy place in the temple. This is the glory cloud that tabernacled over Mary when the Word was made flesh in her womb. This is the glory of the Lord that we were promised would fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. This is the glory of the Lord that is the coming of His kingdom and His perfect reign. This is the glory of the Lord. We want to build our little shelters. And He wants us to tabernacle in His glory. We, in our frailty, resort to what we can build with our hands, that which is temporary, that which is unsubstantial, that which can never be enough for us, and we're trying to build it with our hands. We think it's time, oh, it's a season for our kingdom to come and our will to be done. But while we are babbling our nonsense, God, in His goodness, sends us His Spirit anyway. And covers us in His presence. Hallelujah. I remember times when I was a little kid when the presence of the Lord was so strong in the room, you just thought if you looked up, you'd see Him face to face. I remember hearing His voice when I was a little kid. I've told you the first time I ever heard His voice, it was when I was about 6 years old, and He simply said, "This is where you belong. You belong to Me. You are safe here." What carried me through all those years of insanity and abuse, the Lord had told me that I was His and that I was safe in Him. When I was a teenager and I grew up with a very deep fissure in my soul because I didn't know how to handle all the abuse, and I had a shame-based identity that was very much religiously grounded. When I would get in trouble, my mom would say things like, "If the people at church knew what you were really like, they would hate you. Oh, everybody at church thinks you're such a good little Christian boy," in that mocking tone of hers. "But if they saw what you were really like, they wouldn't speak to you. They'd be ashamed of you. They know you're not even a Christian." You don't say that to a five-year-old. You don't talk to a kid like that and expect him to come out sane. Explains a few things, doesn't it? I grew up with this idea that I was never good enough. I would never be good enough. If your father could see how you were acting right now, he'd be ashamed of you. And in that shame identity, I would do anything to be accepted. I would do anything to be approved of. And so I learned that when you're at church, you do churchy things to make them love you. And when you're at school, you do what they do to keep them from beating you up. And you become whatever you have to be in the moment. And I became a first-class hypocrite at a very young age. And I knew myself to be a liar and a hypocrite, and a teenage pervert. There's a lot of that in teen years, isn't there? And yet I knew somehow, I also knew the Lord. And then when I sing to Him, I feel His presence. And I really do want to serve Him. And I really do want to love Him. I know what it is to be the genuine Christian failure. I know what it is to to feast on the mountain and then worship the calf. It raises such anguish in me because I know how close to it I am. I know what it is to scramble, to build a shelter for myself, to run into when the Lord wants to give me the covering of His glory as my home. Saints, don't despair. God has not given up on His church. Don't despair. The denominations will not always proliferate in opposition to one another. He will make His church one. And not because they all convert to Rome. He will make His church one, as He promised. He will come to us in our limited, broken tabernacles. And He will cover us with the glory of heaven. He will raise Moses's and Elijah's out of us. We will stand shining in His glory and see Him face to face. And so will all those, well, not all those, a lot of those jerks on TV. And so will all the folks with Jersey Sunday. And so will all the bishops that are on trial. God knows how to raise up saints after the image of Jesus, completely irrespective of their failures and their flaws. The cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of the Father was carried in the cloud. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to And that, saints, is the great wisdom that we're supposed to carry down the mountain with us. That is the great advice that should shape the rest of our lives. Yes, you're a crummy disciple with chronic fatigue issues, and you fall asleep at the wrong times, often during my interminable sermons, and you struggle to serve Him, and there's a fissure in your soul, and sometimes you feel very close to Him, and sometimes you feel very far away. These very disciples will come down the mountain and not be able to cast a demon out of a poor kid who needs a demon cast out. It's okay. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep listening to Him. Amidst all the wacky doctrines out there, listen to Jesus. All the failures and disappointments, listen to Jesus. If all the bishops are brought up on charges, keep listening to Jesus. This is the beloved Son of God, and it is in Him that we become the beloved sons of God. Listen to Him. Now, you're going to come down the mountain and do some dumb stuff. You're going to come down the mountain and say some dumb stuff. You're going to come down the mountain and still be you. Bless your heart. Keep looking to Jesus. Remember what you saw in those moments, that it was clear. Don't you have those moments? Don't you have those times where His word speaks deep in your heart and you say, "Yes, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening." Don't you have those moments when you feel His presence and you feel your heart warmed by Him and you know, oh, He is in this place? Haven't you had those times when you knew that the veil was very thin between you and you were just at the cusp of glory? Hold to those moments. Believe those moments. I know it's easier to believe you at the bottom of the mountain messing stuff up. but don't look at you. Don't listen to you. Look to him. Listen to him. He knows how to bring us through our wilderness wandering into a greater tabernacle of his glory. He knows how to make great saints out of folks like us. And while the world is shaken and there is judgment coming in the churches, beloved, we have not seen the peak of mega churches and mega ministries and denominations being judged. If I were crass enough, I would say to you what I often say when I'm driving Christy and the kids in Raleigh traffic, a line that I learned because my son has made me watch the first Jurassic Park movie 1,000 times, and you know the line that always comes, and it's crass, and I shouldn't say it from the pulpit, but like that man in Jurassic Park, I'm gonna say, hold on to your butts. That's what we say when things get rough, hold on to your butts. Judgment's coming. Exposures will continue. Ministries and churches will fall. Denominations will be shaken. And yes, many will turn away from the faith, at least for a time. Many are deconstructing. Boy, don't you love the way they're using that word these days. It's a very noble thing now to realize that you're above the whole Christianity thing. But people do that because they're looking at the people. They're not looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep listening to his voice. He knows how to bring the covering of his glory to us, even while we're still babbling nonsense. Trust in him. Lent's coming up. You thinking about Lent yet? You should be. Lent starts Wednesday. Don't let it be just about what you give up. That stuff will have you just looking at you. Fasting's hard when you look at you. Fasting becomes much better if you look at him. Trying to pray more is hard when we're looking at us. It's a lot easier when we look at him. If you are trying to erect a little tabernacle, a little temple for yourself during Lent, give it up and look to Jesus. There is something to just coming to him and admitting the disillusionment, admitting the disappointment, admitting the fear, admitting my frustration with the church has been one thing. Coming to him with my frustration with me has been a lot more healing. And say, I think I have to share it, don't I? I was sharing some of this with Tyler. And he was just out and about, I think, going to Walmart or something. And the Lord said, tell him that the answer, leave to the Lord to make the answer another question. The answer to what he's struggling with is, can these bones live? You know the passage. And if you don't, you'll learn it. And I didn't think the passage all the way through. I just thought to the next line. And the answer from Ezekiel to the question, can these bones live, was, thou knowest, Lord. And the Lord's answer to that was prophesy. I'm looking around at dead bones around me and dead bones within me, wondering if these things can live. But the Lord has not lost his confidence. The Spirit of the Lord can blow over dead bones and make them a fighting army again. May the Lord do so in us as we listen to him.